This is not the only time these men have asked this question. It's not the only time that they've struggled with this issue. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Turn to Mark chapter 9. It's recorded several times in the scriptures. Mark 9, verse 33. He came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, "What is it that you disputed among yourselves?" By the way, he was in the house and they were coming to the house. And he knew what they were discussing. Of course he did. They were discussing among themselves. He asked them, said, "What is this that you disputed among yourselves?" By the way, they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Turn to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. And James and John, their mother got into this fray. It says in Matthew 20, verse 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons. She brought them along and she's speaking for them. Worshipped him, that's good, and desired a certain thing of him. And he said, 'What wilt thou?'" What is it you want? She said, "Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand when you come into your kingdom." What do you suppose led these disciples, these believers, these are men who knew the Lord. What do you suppose led them to entertain thoughts so completely foreign to the true spiritual kingdom of Christ, so foreign to grace, salvation, redemption, mercy? Several things. Number one, pride. The only reason a man would entertain an issue like that is pride. Each one of them felt that he was worthy of such a position. Which one of us will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All of them wanted to be. They felt they were worthy of that position. That's pride. Covetousness. They were ambitious for personal glory. Recognition. Self-righteousness. They're talking about the kingdom of God. They felt that they should be rewarded. Peter asked him that one time. He said, "I've left everything and followed you. What am I going to have in the kingdom?" Peter asked him that. They wanted to be rewarded for who they were and what they'd done. Envy is another reason they asked that. Envy, jealousy. There was a division among them. That's what it says several times. There was a division among them. What was the division? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? They desired to be ranked over one another. But the key reason why they ask a question like this was the need of conversion. And I'll show you that in Luke 22. Now turn to Luke 22. The need of conversion. I didn't say salvation. They were saved. They knew God and knew Christ. But they needed what Christ tells Peter right here. Let's read Luke 22, verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them." Now, my friends, this is before the Passover is eaten. This is before these men gather around the table of the Lord for the Passover. This is just before our Lord Jesus went to the cross. This is 3.5 years after he called. They've been with Christ 3.5 years. Walking with him, loving him, talking with him. That's when this happened. Luke 22, this is to the, not at the Passover time. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that's greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that's chief, as he that doth serve. Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Certainly. But I am among you as he that serveth. You find anybody greater than me, he said. Among men, who's greatest? He that sitteth at meat. But in God's kingdom, who's greatest? He that serveth. Our Lord said, I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. Give my life a ransom. So in verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You've been with me from the beginning. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. You're saved, you know God. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed to me. As my Father sent me, I send you. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he turned to Satan and turned to Simon. Listen. And he turned to Simon. He said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you're what? Converted. Strengthen your brethren. Way back yonder, he asked Peter, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter knew Christ. He knew he was. Way back before this, people had 5,000 he fed, and they all began to leave. He turned to Peter and the disciples. He said, will you go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that you're the Son of God. On that other occasion, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church. What you just said. What you believe. And now here, 3 years later, he's telling Peter that he's going to go through the worst trial he's ever been through. Satan has desired him to sift him as wheat. The most tragic trial and tribulation and trouble Peter ever in his life endured. But I pray for you, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Verse 33, this reply will tell you why he needed conversion. Why, he said, Lord, not me. I'm ready to go with thee to prison or to death. And our Lord said, Peter, let me tell you something. The cock will not crow this day before three times you'll deny you even know me. Go back to the text. Matthew 18. Stay with the text. Now this is what had taken place several times. They want to know who's the greatest. And our Lord, verse 2, called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. This child was not an infant. In a mother's arms. This was a little child. I don't know how old. But old enough to be called. Old enough to be called. 10, 11, 9. Somewhere in there. And old enough to respond. And yet a simple child. And the Lord Jesus called that child. And set that child in the midst of them. These men who were disputing. Among themselves. About who is the greatest. are going to be the graves. Here's Peter, the great strong fisherman, the leader, the spokesman. Here's James and John. They're called in Mark 3 the sons of thunder. Here's Matthew, prominent tax collector, ex-tax collector. Here's Luke, the beloved physician. Here's Andrew, the friend, personal comrade and friend of John the Baptist. Here's Nathaniel, the man of whom Christ said, no guile, no deceit. Here's Jude, the courageous one, and he sets this child in the midst of them. And he said in verse 3, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as this little child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. The word, I told you this morning, like the word surely, he hath borne our griefs. The word converted, it simply means changed. It means in the Greek, this you can look it up, it means to be changed, it means to be turned. And what he's saying is this. Now listen, Thomas Boston wrote an article on this. Except you be changed from this carnal notion of a worldly kingdom, changed from your pride and your vain views of honor, fame, and personal glory, unless you learn to entertain a humble and contrite opinion of yourselves, unless you drop all these contentions and ambitions for personal preeminence and thoughts of personal greatness and grandeur, unless you learn, however long it takes you, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not fame and fortune and personal glory, it's not of this world. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Unless you're changed and become as a little child, you shall be so far from being greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or higher than anyone else, or rewarded for your accomplishments, you shall not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Whosoever is a wide word. Applicable to all of us. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is a child? Well, a child wears his father's name. He doesn't have any real distinction of his own. He wears his father's name. A child is a dependent creature. He's dependent not upon himself. He's dependent upon his parents. He cannot care for himself. A child is obedient to the will of his parents. A child is a learner. He's a listener. A child can be taught and knows it. A child has no position or prominence which elevates him above another child. A child has no possessions to flaunt. He doesn't own anything. Naked, he came into the world, he's still naked. A child is content with the simplest of things. A child is little, and he knows it. And our Lord, therefore, uses this term little 6 times in these next few verses. Verse 3, he says, except you be converted and become little. That's a little child. Verse 4. Whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child. Verse 5, whosoever shall receive such little child. Verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Verse 14, even so it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones. That word little is not one that we just identify, with which we identify too much, is it? Little. But the wisest, greatest king other than Christ, a human being that lived on this earth, that's how he referred to himself. Turn to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's listen to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. Beginning with verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 7. Solomon is speaking to the Lord God in 1 Kings 3. He says in verse 7, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people. It cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. I'm a little child. That I may discern between good and bad. Who's able to judge this, thy so great a people? And that speech pleased the Lord. And the speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon asked this thing. And God said to him, because you've asked this, you've not asked for yourself long life, haven't asked for yourself riches, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies. You don't kill your enemies. But you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to thy words. I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart. Now that's this little child. This conversion, and these men knew Christ. These men are saved. These men know the Lord. They know the doctrines. They know the truth. But this change, this conversion our Lord is talking about, it doesn't happen overnight. Several things about it. Number one, it's an inward change. There are plenty of outward evidences of the change. And that's where the change is seen by others, is the outward evidence. But it's an inward change. The outward evidences are not the cause. The outward evidence is the result of the change. Being pastor of this church so long, that's one of the blessings of being a pastor for a long, long time, is I've seen the Lord bring about changes in me, in my heart and spirit and attitude. And I've seen God bring about great changes in some of you, growing in grace. I've seen you converted, seen me converted, turned from obstinate ways and harsh ways and things of that nature. And change inwardly. And the outward is evidence of the inward change. That's conversion. That's what he's talking to Peter about here, being converted. And secondly, it's a supernatural change. It's a change that God effects in two ways, by his Spirit and by his Word. It's a change that God effects. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. It's an inward change. It's a supernatural change. It's the work of God that I might preach him among the heathen. Turn to Ephesians 2 and listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Inward change. God working through His Word and by His Spirit upon our hearts, upon our attitudes, upon our spirits. And the results is the outward evidences. And it's God doing it. It's God working in us. And then thirdly, this conversion and growth is forever. It's lasting. You see, the seed of Christ that He, by which He gives us life, is incorruptible seed. Two scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Incorruptible. It can never die. It can never decay. It's incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to this. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin. He's born of God. It's incorruptible seed. So, this is an inward change. This is a change, a supernatural change wrought by God through His Word. This is a lasting, forever change. It's growth. You don't go back to infancy. You keep growing. Incorruptible seed. Yet it's an imperfect change. An imperfect change. All things become new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things become new, but all things are not perfectly renewed. There's a growth. A child is born. He's a member of the family. He has all the faculties of a man, but they're infant faculties, and they grow. They grow. Through growth, he matures. We read that all the time in the scriptures about the maturity of believers. And the growth of believers. Let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 2 a moment. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 4, maybe it is. Let's find it. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, listen to this. In verse 11, he said that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturity of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have light, but when we're first saved, we have a lot of darkness. We have faith. But we have to cry in those beginning days and now too, but in those beginning days especially, Lord, help my unbelief. The will is renewed, but not perfectly. There's still that old inclination, that old sin remaining, that old nature. We delight in the law of God, but Paul said, I find another law warring within me. Bring me in captivity to the law of sin and death. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Now this is conversion. This is turning. This is a change. With our Lord, these disciples were full of pride and envy and covetousness. Things contrary to the glory of God and the grace of God. And He says to them, when you're converted, to Peter, strengthen your brother. He said, unless you're changed. And this takes place in every believer. We're born infants. We're born children. We're born babes in Christ. We grow to young men in Christ. We grow to elders in Christ. And there's a growth. There's a change, an inward change, a supernatural change, a change by the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, a change in us. There's a growth. We're saved. We have all the faculties of spiritual maturity. But like a child, they've got to grow. And that's this conversion. Conversion. Now look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Who's he talking to? Believers. It's got to be laid aside. It takes the grace of God and the power of God and the growth of God. All guile, deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all harsh words and evil speaking, lay it aside. As soon as we hear the gospel and love Christ, we'll lay all that aside. Don't kid yourself. We're enabled. As a change takes place in here, the change takes place. First cleanse that which is within, that the outer man might be cleansed. And that's what happens. We grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Let's go back to my text for just a few more moments. This, what I'm saying here is encouraging to those who most recently been saved. You discover things in yourself and about yourself with which you're not happy. I think this is encouraging to people who've been saved a while to look back and see how God has enabled us to grow. We're not what we want to be. We're not what we expect to be. But we're not what we used to be. There's been a growth, been a conversion, been a turning. It's been a work of grace of God in our hearts to manifest the fruit of God's Spirit. I wouldn't want to go back even 3 or 4 years, would you? Don't want to go back. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But now look at our text again, Matthew 18. And he talks about these little children, these people. He says in verse 5, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones. He's talking about believers, which believe in me. It was better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Don't make fun of a humble man or a humble woman. Don't despise and ridicule one that is little. In his own estimation, his own thoughts, his own attitude. Less than the least of all the saints, Paul said. Because this is exactly where God wants us to be. As little children. Without offense. Quick to forgive. He said, woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come. But woe to be that man by whom the offense comes. God's children are going to be persecuted, harassed, and ridiculed for what they believe and what they are and who they are. And that's got to come. But woe to the man by whom it comes. And then he says, verse 8, and here's what he's saying in these next verses. Whatever causes a person to offend or be offensive toward God's children, get rid of it. No matter how much it's a part of me or dear it is to me, dear is my right hand, dear is my, I'd give my right arm, somebody said, for this, pretty dear to you. Well, no matter what causes someone to be offensive toward one of God's little ones, one of those converted ones, one of those who've been brought down, humble under the mighty hand of God, be careful how you treat such a one. And anything that causes you to be offensive toward that little one, you better get rid of it. That's what he's saying here. If your right hand or your right foot offend thee, causes you to be offensive or causes you to offend, just cut it off. You cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life halt and maimed than to have two hands and 2 feet and be cast into hell. Into everlasting fire. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. The Lord's not teaching mutilation of a human body. He's saying whatever causes you to be offensive, to offend one of God's little ones, get rid of it. No matter how dear it is to you, no matter how close it is to you, no matter how important it is to you, just better get rid of it. Verse 10, so take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. They're humble on earth, but they're great in heaven. They're despised on earth, but they're exalted in heaven. They know themselves to be nothing. They're less than the least of the saints. They're chief of sinners. They're humble people. But they got great influence and glory. Listen to this. I say unto you that in heaven, they're angels. The angels of God do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. If such excellent creatures are concerned about and involved with the welfare of one of these gods, one of God's little ones, how foolish is anybody to oppress them? How foolish is anyone to cause them sorrow whom God loves and has favored with his work of grace? Converted them, in the process of converting them, in the process. And this is all based upon verse 11. The Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. All we understand what this is saying. Conversion is the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. The Father chose us. Christ Jesus died for us, redeemed us. The Holy Spirit came and called us. But the Lord says, I'll give you a comforter and he'll teach you. He said, I have many things to say to you that you can't bear. Now, after 3.5 years, they still couldn't bear it. But he said, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them to you, 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 and keep showing them to you, see, so till you get 78 years old, and he's still showing them to you. And you're still growing. You're still eating the manna, feeding on Christ, seeing more of him, growing in grace, in the knowledge of Christ. He never stops showing you. You don't ever arrive. Paul the Apostle said, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. But I forget those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ my Lord. I'm being converted. I'm being saved. I'm being changed. And the Lord never stops what he starts. He came to seek and to save the lost. Verse 12, he said, do I think you if a man has 100 sheep, one of them gone astray, doth not he leave the 99, go to the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. They're not going to perish. They're going to be converted. He didn't say to Peter, now if you're converted, he said when you're converted. See that? Peter still had an awful lot of me in him, you, a whole lot. And the Lord rebuked him. Loved him, but he rebuked him. But he said, now when you're converted, when God changes you, when God mellows you, when God crushes you, when God finishes stripping you, when God shuts your mouth, you won't have so much to say, Peter, next time I run into you. After you've been through this trial, you're not going to have near as much to say. And what you say will be worth hearing when I get through with you, when you're converted. And when you're converted, you'll become an influence instead of a problem. When you're converted, you'll stop leading your brethren astray and you'll start strengthening them. Not when you're saved. He didn't say when you're saved. He said when you're converted, when you change. The four things that are involved in this conversion business. Number one, the mind has changed. It's enlightened. It's enlightened in the knowledge of God. That's the reason pastors are called teachers, pastor teachers. They don't just yell at you, they teach you. It's enlightened in the knowledge of sin. More and more. It's enlightened in the knowledge of self. Isaiah, long time, he'd been ministering a long time, then he saw the Lord. He said, woe is me. In the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of this world and the next. And to get the two where they ought to be. And then next, not only is the mind changed and enlightened, but the will is changed. The will is cured of its inability to do good. He said, thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. That's when they're willing. The will is inclined to do God's pleasure. He hath begotten in us both to will and to do his pleasure. The will to do it. Want to do it. I delight, Paul said, in the law of God. The will is made to hate evil. The will is disposed to receive Christ. Christ said to those people, you will not come to me, but you will. You will. You come willingly. You come willing. You come lovingly. You come running. You keep coming. To whom coming? The will is disposed to keep on coming to Christ. You never leave. You just keep coming. And then the affections are changed. We love him. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We love him. We really love him whom we've never seen. Love him more than we love life itself, more and more. We love his people. We love those things that identified with him. This is not done like that. Our affection is set on suitable objects after a time. Our affection is set on things above, not on the things of this earth. There's not a person in this building that can be said about totally. Totally. There's still a whole lot of things that our affection is set on. But there's some, by growth and conversion, whose affection is more set on things above. That's right. More. The affections have changed. And then thirdly, fourthly, the memories change. Grace has a good memory and a good loss of memory. Grace has a good memory. Memory gets better about some things and it gets poorer about other things as we are converted. The memory gets better about the pit out of which we were digged. It's better about that. The memory gets better about all his benefits, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I remember more and more who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Oh, I can give thanks better now than I ever could in all my life. Can you? I really can. My prayers are becoming more and more thanksgiving and less want to. They're never asking for things. I don't know what to ask for anymore. I really don't. Except grace. I sure need mercy and grace to help. We remember his broken body and shed blood. I enjoyed the Lord's table December the 31st, I guess more this week than I ever have before. You feel that? It was a fresh experience. I remember Calvary. I remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That takes some conversion. We remember our spiritual leaders, those that have taught us in the things of God. I'm grateful for them, more and more grateful. We remember what the Lord said to us about trials. He said, I told you, in this world you'll have great tribulation. So that when these things come to pass, you remember, I told you. I keep remembering, he told me. I remember. But there's a loss of memory. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting. Forgetting my rebellion and my iniquity. Former things. Forget them. If the Lord has forgotten them, I should. Don't dwell on them. Don't let them depress me. Dwell on the coming Lord and redemption, full redemption. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting my heritage and ancestry and professions and experiences and works. Paul said the things which were gained, I count but loss. Loss. I count them but dumb for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Forget them. You can't base anything on them anyway. Forget what I've done in the name of Christ. Forget it. Stop talking about it. Stop thinking about it. It's not I, but Christ. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of you, but hold it, not I, Christ in me. Forget it. That's what the people at the judgment couldn't do. They said, Lord, we preached in your name. They couldn't forget that. We cast out devils. We did this great and wonderful work. That's not the believer's language. The believer's language at the judgment is unto him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own precious blood. Forget him. Forget those things which others have said and others have done. Forget it. If God can forget my humongous evil and sin, looks like I can forget one little idle word somebody said. Isn't that right? God says he remembers our sins no more. No more. All that we said and did and thought and imagined and acted and all in our, even after we were saved. Stupidity. He's forgotten it. Remember no more. And that's what a converted memory does. It forgets. Isn't that right? When you're converted, when, not if, you will be, I will be. Salvation is a work of God. I have been saved. I'm being saved by God's grace. I will be saved. But it'll never stop. See, it's the seed of God. It's incorruptible. I got incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed. It's the Spirit of God. And it never stops. And that's one of the evidences that you have been saved is you're being converted. That's one of the evidences of an inward change is an outward growth. Conversion. Does that help? It helped me. I just thought it was when I looked into this business of conversion. Too many people are connecting conversion with salvation. And salvation is conversion. But it's not something that takes place 5 minutes ago. I've been around here 47 years and I'm still being converted. And you are too. I know. Some of us are easier to live with than we used to be. That's conversion. Some of us got a little more grace than we used to have. That's conversion. And I hope to have a whole lot more, don't you? By His grace. But it'll be God that worketh in you, both to will, to want to, and to do His good pleasure. All right. Let's sing a hymn.